Good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to this study in the book of Revelation on the opening of the seven seals of the scroll that God held in his hand. And we're getting close to finally opening the final seal, but we have a few more to go, a few more things to go before the scroll is actually opened. There's a lot going on in Revelation. I don't understand everything about Revelation. I don't think anyone can. It's the Word of God. And I think people try to preach things as if they know everything about it. I don't. I'm still learning. And I'm sure we all have a lot to learn. So as we look at this, let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what He's doing and where we're at in it and what our part in it is. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the fact that you have revealed parts of the plan to us. Not every detail and not every human life that has been lived, but you've revealed to us the general outline of the way things would unfold since the time of the apostles until now and into the future. So give your people today, whatever timeline we are in, whatever part of the unfolding of this plan, help us to simply be faithful to what you're calling us to be faithful to. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'll help us to understand scriptures and somehow to figure out how to apply it to our lives as we all face our various challenges, making a living, raising family, having marriage, friendship, coworkers, church, everything that goes into life. For those who have been suffering with being separated from one another for the pandemic shutdowns and everything else, we pray for them. For those who are shut-ins and elderlies at home, we pray that you will help them to be encouraged today. For those who have lost loved ones recently for whatever reason, that you would comfort them today. For those who are embarking on new things, give them grace, help them to do what you're asking them to do in their lives and to accomplish as Christians, what you ask us to accomplish together. For our every action and our every deed, Lord, we ask that you'll help us to submit it all to you in the knowledge that you are sovereign over it all, and we can live life with confidence because you have a great plan, and this plan allows us to live our lives out with optimism that's not just for this life, but eternal optimism. In Jesus' name, amen. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Spoken to Israel many years ago when God sent Jeremiah the prophet to warn them of the deportation that was going to happen and their defeat at the hands of the Babylonian people. And all of these were negative kinds of instructions and admonitions, but eventually God brings good out of every episode of human history. It was difficult to suffer the things that they had to suffer, but much of it was self-inflicted because of their disobedience to the covenant. Hopefully we can learn the lessons that are in the scriptures for us, because Paul the Apostle wrote to us that these things are written for our encouragement and our instruction, so that hopefully we learn how to stay out of the mistakes that others have made. In Revelation, there may not be a lot of practical instruction about how to live your life. It's much more universal. It's a plan that encompasses all creation, seen and unseen. So it's difficult to understand how to bring all of this to bear to your personal life. How do you make your marriage better? How do you make your family life better? Your personal life better? How do you improve your career? These things are in scriptures as well. But Revelation is talking about a real big overarching plan that God has put in. And once you understand that there's this plan, I think what it has helped me to do is to think to myself, okay, God's got that in His authority, and I have a very little to do with the big, big things that are happening, but I am called by God to do what I can in whatever my realm of influence is, my circle, and to live out my life in faith in Him. and not worry about all the things that are coming, because yes, they're coming and they're happening and have happened. They're going to happen in front of us and they've happened behind us. So let's look at the final seal. The final seal is opened and there's silence in heaven for half an hour. We went over this last time. The angel with the golden censer takes the prayers of all the saints and casts it to the world. Seven angels with seven trumpets are then revealed when he opens this final seal. And we've covered the first four trumpet blasts. The first one had hail and fire and blood, the result of it when it was blown. On earth, a third of the trees were burned up, a third of the earth was burned up, and 100% of all the green grass. And then the next trumpet was a blazing mountain where one-third of the sea was ruined. All the things, one-third of the life in the sea died, one-third of the shipping. And then the next trumpet blast was wormwood, where another kind of a extraterrestrial object of some kind, or maybe something spiritual that God sends, I don't know. But when John witnesses these two things, blazing mountain and this star called wormwood, this one turns the fresh water in the world bitter, and many people die because of it. And then in the fourth trumpet blast, one-third of the natural light is darkened, the third of the stars, the moon, the sun. It's dimmed out quite a bit because God is prepping. He's prepping, if you will, the world and the universe for the final episodes of human history and his closing of this chapter and the beginning of what he's going to do next. Then we're still in the opening of the sixth seal. So all of these things have happened in the sixth seal. A flying angel proclaims woe over the inhabitants of the earth for the next three trumpet blasts. They're called the three woes. So each trumpet blast to follow is one of the woes. In other words, the first four were bad news. These ones are really bad news for humanity or for the world. So the fifth trumpet reveals a bottomless pit opened and a demonic army released, commanded by a king named Apollyon. Apollyon is another, it's a Greek word for Satan, actually. So it means destroyer. The sixth trumpet is another release of some demons. When it says that they released four angels that were bound at the river Euphrates, we'll get to that later. It means that they were demons that were bound. And with them, a demonic army is loosed. One-third of humanity is killed by this demonic army. So there's two demonic armies that are released, the one in the fifth trumpet and the one in the sixth. And a mighty angel proclaims that time is up. It's time for finishing this up. Seven thunders speak, but they're kept from being recorded. So God doesn't give to us every detail of everything. He actually holds back some information. And John is then commanded to eat the little scroll. And with this, he proclaims what God's plans are going to be. And the two witnesses are then revealed as well. So that's all in the opening of the sixth seal. And so at the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet, the last judgment, if you will, of the sixth seal. There's voices coming from heaven proclaiming that God's kingdom has come, and the ark of God's testament is then revealed. Okay, so let's look at the fifth trumpet. In Revelation 9, 1 through 3, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. Okay, what is this bottomless pit, you're asking, and is this just only metaphorical? Is this something that isn't real? I gravitate towards the interpretation that it's a real event to happen. The bottomless pit is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke by none other than demons who were possessing this one man who was so crazy that he ran around naked in a graveyard. People used to try to chain him up, and he would break the chains. And when Jesus approached him. He had 5,000 demons in him, at least. He had a legion of demons. These demons asked Jesus not to send them to the abyss, the bottomless pit. Another, some of your interpretations will say abyss. Some will say the bottomless pit. So whatever the bottomless pit is, the demons, even in the days of Jesus, were aware of it, and they were afraid of it. The bottomless pit apparently is a place where spirit beings are kept in some kind of a prison. This bottomless pit also surfaces again later in Revelation because Satan himself is thrown into the bottomless pit and kept there for 1,000 years during the 1,000 millennial year reign of Christ on earth. So this bottomless pit isn't just metaphorical. Apparently it's real, and whatever it is, some kind of a place where, as I've already surmised, demons are kept prisoner. How do you keep a spirit a prisoner? I don't know, but God knows how. So this pit, whatever it is, has smoke in it of some kind, and this, it's like a great furnace, it says, and the sun and the air were darkened. When a volcano blows up, that's what happens, like when Mount St. Helens went off or others. But this apparently is going to be even more intense. So out of this pit comes forth this weird army, and I call it a demonic army. They're like locusts. Locusts, if you do any internet search about this, if you watch any specials about it, locusts just completely cover the area that they're invading, and nothing can stop them, nothing short of fire. But these are like locusts, and they have power like scorpions. Scorpions may not be native to wherever you're from, but here in New Mexico, there are scorpions. And if they sting you, it really, really is a painful, painful sting. So these scorpions were still in the fifth trumpet. They were commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, you have to go back a couple of chapters to see this seal where God sends an angel out to seal the foreheads of the 144,000, which represent the remnant of the Jewish people that will be saved. But only the men who did not have the seal in their foreheads. So apparently this judgment is happening at the same time that some of God's people are still on earth. So that's important to note. They were commanded not to kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. So these, the people that are stung by these, whatever they are, scorpion-type stings, that torments people for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days, men shall seek death, but shall not find it, and shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. So again, many have read Revelation, and many try to equate the things that John was seeing to helicopters, military attack helicopters or aircraft or such things. I kind of disagree with that. I disagree with it because I think that we who do not understand the full scope of the spirit realm, because we're in the physical realm, we tend to want to explain everything by just physical explanation. We call it the scientific method. Indeed, many people deny that there's anything outside of the physical realm. And I think they're making a big mistake, because there is a spirit realm. The spirit realm has angels, has demons. That's where God is. Jesus said God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit. So there is a spirit realm, that is to say, not a realm where it is not physical, but it is a real realm, just as real as the realm you and I are in, where we see things, hear things, touch things, taste things, smell things, hear things. So whatever the spirit realm is, it's real. And apparently at the end of time, when God is finally beginning to, if you will, rip back the veil that separates the spirit realm and the physical realm, and he allows those two realms to intersect, not that they aren't anyway, because he apparently before that happens, God is everywhere anyway. He's a spirit, and so he intersects with the physical realm, and angels and demons apparently do too. If you read the scriptures, it talks about this in different places, like in Daniel and in Job, about how spirit beings are able to move back and forth from the spirit realm to the physical realm. You saw this at the resurrection of Jesus, where some angels showed up when he rose from the dead. So there's a spirit realm. So these things, whatever they are, that come out of this pit, this bottomless pit that had been sealed, that had been a door on it that was locked, when they come out, they go out and they do real damage to real physical people. So I think it's real. You can disagree with me. That's okay. If you have a different slant on it, you can write to me and tell me I think it might be this, and I'll entertain it. I'll read it. But it doesn't give us a lot of information about this other than there's creatures coming out of this pit and they attack human beings, except for those who have the mark of the Lord on their forehead. The fifth trumpet also continues here in Revelation 9:7, where the king of this demonic army is called Apollyon. On their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. This is the description of this demonic army. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That's where people get the helicopter idea from. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And again, I'm maintaining that it's something else, because if it were attack helicopters or military aircraft, firing weapons at people, they would die. Whatever these things do, they injure people or sting them or however they do it, and the people don't die. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So the name means Satan in both languages. One woe is past. Behold, there come two other woes more after. So we've read the first woe. This is the fifth trumpet. So it sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? And most of us are like, well, I sure don't want to be here when that happens. Well, if you happen to be one of the individuals that has had the mark of the Lord put on your forehead, because maybe you're Jewish and don't even know it, you might be here. So just so that you know, it's there described in the scriptures, and it's called the first woe. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet releases four bound angels, and that means it's a synonymous term for angel or fallen angel. The sixth angel sounded, this is a holy angel in heaven, he sounds his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Again, in the presence of God in heaven, there is a real temple scenario. The altar talks. It says to the sixth angel, which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, who were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay a third part of mankind. So here we have another, if you will, release of spirit beings to come forth into the physical realm of the earth and do harm. So the number of the army, it says in verse 16, the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. I don't know what that number means. It just means a lot, is all I know. They didn't have the numbers that we have, billions and millions. They only counted up to the thousands and hundreds of thousands. But nevertheless, he's simply trying to communicate to us the fact that there's a lot of whatever these are. I heard the number of them. Thus, I saw the horses in the vision and those that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, and brimstone. The heads of horses were like the heads of lions. So these are really strange-looking creatures, okay? And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So this is the next demonic army after the first one. The other one came out of the bottomless pit. These ones follow the four angels that were bound at the river Euphrates. What does that mean? Where is that in the scriptures? There's one reference to that in Jude. That's all that I can find. Whatever it is, God is telling us that they are there. They're bound there. I don't know what they are. They may have been fallen demonic angels that were in existence before the flood, before Noah, or during the times of Noah. I don't know. We'll find out. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. So here's the manner of the warfare of this demonic army. The other demonic army, you remember, they stung people with their stings, and it paralyzed them or it tormented them for 5 months. These ones have a different kind of a warfare. Out of their mouth issued smoke and brimstone and fire. Okay, what's brimstone? Well, brimstone is mentioned in the scripture as something that God used to rain down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So whatever these creatures are, they are able to, so apparently out of their mouth comes forth this brimstone, fire, and smoke. By these three, the three, if you will, supernatural weapons given them, a third of the part of mankind was killed. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So these creatures, whatever they are, these demonic creatures that are allowed by God to come out to punish the world at the end of time, are going to do these things. Many people will laugh at this and think this to be fantastical or just some kind of a fairy tale kind of a deal. Again, don't. When you read something in the Word of God, you've got to understand who you're reading about. A being who didn't just create this planet and all of the animals and trees and plants and fish and birds and people. He created a whole universe. So what God has at his disposal is beyond human understanding. Their power is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails were like serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. So that's the sixth trumpet, okay? Continuing, the rest of men who are not killed by those plagues, okay, this is this army and then the one before it. Look what it says here. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So what's the result of the sixth and fifth trumpet, these two woes that have come to pass? Indeed, the first six trumpets have all been blown now, and consequence has fallen upon earth. It simply reveals this, that even though God, when people complain, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? Why don't you punish this world for all of the sin that's in it? Well, he does. And even though he does this, even though he begins to, if you will, open the door to finally saying, okay, enough is enough. We're going to deal with this. Still, people are stubborn and they don't repent and they don't turn away from sin and evil lifestyle. Because even in spite of the fact that right in front of them, they're seeing God himself through the medium, if you will, of forces of evil, bring upon people of evil the consequences of their evil. Then it says in Revelation 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. This is still the sixth trumpet, okay? So I don't know if you've noticed that you'll open a seal, something will happen in heaven and on earth. You'll open a seal, something else will happen in heaven and on earth. And now we're in the trumpets, and a trumpet is blown, something happens in heaven, something happens on earth. So I saw another, this is still the sixth trumpet. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as the sun. His feet were as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. There's another description like this in the Old Testament with David the king when he did the census and God punished the kingdom of Israel with a plague and many people died. When David finally went out to offer sacrifice before God, this angel, it says, was standing between heaven and earth. That is to say that the magnitude, or if you will, size of these beings, these angel beings, it's not small. This one stands with one foot in the sea and one on the earth. So the magnitude of this being is large. So angels are huge beings, whatever they are. I don't know the scope of their magnitude and where the borders of their being are. I don't get that totally. Sometimes I wonder about that with us when we die and leave this world and go into eternity. What's the border of the boundary of our existence? You know, with our sight here on earth, we can see a certain distance, we can hear a certain distance, but I wonder what it's like in the spirit realm. I don't even know what size really is in the spirit realm. It doesn't really compute with me, but I like to think about those things. So this angel cried with a loud voice, with As when a lion roars, he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So this angel cries out, and John hears at the same time, seven thunders. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So that means that John heard these thunders and understood what they meant. And I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered. Do not write them down. So again, the sixth trumpet releases these four fallen angels that were bound and their demonic army. And then there's this angel that comes down and makes this proclamation, and seven thunders are uttered. And John is told not to write it down. So then what happens? So the angel which I saw standing on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that would be God, who created the heavens, that is the spirit realm, the night sky, all the stars and everything beyond the stars, the things therein and the earth and the things therein and the sea and the things therein. And he swore this, there'll be no more delay in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. Here's a neat statement. The mystery of God will be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So the sixth trumpet reveals, again, these four demonic angels released and their army. And then this other angel that stands on the sea and on the land. And he utters this voice and seven thunders speak. And then he makes this oath, if you will, that time was up. And that God is going to reveal finally what this thing is really all about, the mystery of God. What's a mystery? Something that's unknown. There are many mysterious things about God and the being of God and who he is, where he is, what's he doing, why is he doing it, why is he allowing this, why is he allowing that. If you haven't seen that in scriptures, then you're blind. God is fantastic. And his ways, it says in the scriptures, in the Psalms, and in other places, are beyond understanding, beyond finding out. But apparently at the end of time, God, or the mystery of God, that is why it seems to us to be so occulted, so difficult to see, it will finally be finished. You won't need to wonder why, because God will show himself. He has declared this to his servants, the prophets. We're still in the sixth trumpet, okay? We're still in the sixth trumpet. So the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the open hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. That must have been intimidating. How would you like to be a little human being going up to an angel that stands who knows how big? Give me the book. And he said to me, take it, eat it. It will make your belly bitter, but it will be in your mouth as sweet as honey. That description is in the prophets as well. Okay, it says that about the word of God in Psalms and in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was commanded to do something very similar as well. He was commanded to eat this book, and the book was the word of God. And when he ate the book, it tasted like honey, but in his stomach, it felt like bitterness. That's how the word of God is described. What does that mean? It's kind of metaphorical for this. The word of God is sweet, great promises, great forgiveness, great mercy and kindness. But at the same time, the word of God deals with sin and deals with human failure and death and hell and angels. That's why there's a bitterness to it as well, because God is not just about forgiving and loving and being kind and sweet and gentle. He's also about being a judge and dealing with sin and failure and death. So it was in my mouth as sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said to me, thou must prophesy, John, again, before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So what does this signify? That the revelation plan of God, the plan of God, that's what I've entitled this whole series, the plan of God. It is a plan for all of the angels, for all of the demons, for all of creation, the spirit realm, the universal realm of all the stars out there and the earth, the physical realm where we live, all the humans, all of the animals, all the birds, all the plants. It's a total plan. When he tells them you're going to prophesy before many peoples, many languages, and many tongues and kings, it's a message for everybody. Whether they hear it or not is of no consequence because God's plan cannot be thwarted. So now in the sixth trumpet, another thing is revealed. Notice, the sixth trumpet is taking longer than most of the other ones because more stuff has to happen. This is all, as I've tried to share with you, as I don't know if I've done this or articulated this well for you, but it's all preparatory. All that we've been reading in Revelation is a preparatory kind of a thing. It is a series of events, historical events that have been happening since, in my opinion, creation, but then being intensified since the coming of Christ and the apostles and the birth of the church. It intensifies and gets more and more intense as we go closer and closer to the end of the age. But it's all in preparation for the final showdown. So we're still in the sixth trumpet. And another event happens. John is given a reed like a rod. The angel stood saying, "Rise up and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is outside the temple leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Okay, so a lot's happening in this sixth trumpet, right? A lot of things are happening. Apparently, what goes on in Jerusalem proper is some kind of an invasion, apparently. I can't totally verify that, but something is going on where the temple is already rebuilt. The temple of God has been rebuilt. And God tells John to measure it. And the worshipers in the temple, he's to leave them alone. But the ones that are outside of the temple, they're going to suffer some consequences. Now, these two witnesses that God talks about, who are they? There's been lots written about it and preached and taught about it. Most think that it's either Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch, where Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. I gravitate towards Enoch and Elijah because neither one of them died. Both of them were taken by God into eternity and did not suffer physical death. And since the scriptures say that it is appointed unto man to die once and after that the judgment, then both Elijah and Enoch need to die. But again, God might have two completely different individuals here at this being described. I don't know. Whoever they are and whatever they are, as far as their ability on earth, it's supernatural. Fire coming out of your mouth, I don't think it's talking about real harsh words. I think it's talking about real fire, whatever it is. Remember, the spirit realm at this point has invaded the physical realm, and so the laws of the physical realm are out because God is doing things supernaturally that are for judgment. And these two individuals apparently are able to bring judgment upon the world. So it continues. They have power to shut up heaven, that it rains not in the days of their prophecy. That's what Elijah did. That's why some people think it's Elijah. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. That's what Moses did. He struck the Nile and it turned into blood. Although, remember, it wasn't him. Remember, it wasn't Elijah that shut the rain down. It was God when Elijah prayed. It wasn't Moses who turned the Nile into blood. It was God with the through Moses, if you will. So it might be Moses and Elijah, it might be Enoch and Elijah, I don't know, we'll find out. They have power over the waters. So when they finish their testimony, that is to say, their ministry on earth, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, interesting, the beast, shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So this beast is mentioned all over the scriptures, okay? The beast, the word beast is used a lot in English. It just means a creature that has no bounds, no limits, in that they don't hold themselves back from evil. That's why they're called a beast, if you will. The Antichrist is called the beast, and the false prophet that is one of his, like, lieutenants, and they're going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, or into the lake of fire, rather. The beast that comes out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. This is also said about the church later on. John. We'll read that. So God allows two of his servants on earth to be murdered by an evil being. And why does God allow this? Because he's going to do something else. Watch. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, everyone knows that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. So the Bible here calls Jerusalem spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt. And you'd have to read the Bible to see the roots that go back to those things. All people and kindred and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies. Now, for that to happen, we'd have to be in the age that we now live in. All you have to do is look in your device and you would see that these guys were bringing all of these problems to planet Earth. They're dead. For 3.5 days, they'll be dead publicly and will not allow their bodies to be put in the grave. So they just wanted them to be out there on display for everybody. But then look what happens. They that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. What are they making merry about? That they're dead. They celebrate because these two individuals who were bringing judgments to the world, these two individuals are dead. And they shall send gifts to one another. So instead of Christmas, it's we killed the two messengers of God, gift exchange day. Because these two prophets tormented them and that dwelt on the earth. That's why they celebrated. That's why they had their own little weirdo kind of Christmas. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Interesting to me that it's 3.5 days, not 3 days and three nights like Jesus, 3.5 days. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up hither." And they ascended into heaven in a cloud. That happened with Elijah, that happened with Jesus. And their enemies beheld them. That same hour came a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men died. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So humanity is aware that God is involved. They become aware because of all of the judgments that have been coming and all of the punishments that have been befalling, and they're aware. But it's too late for these individuals because these individuals have already, if you read the rest of Revelation, taken the mark of the beast. So the second woe is past. That's just the fifth and sixth trumpet. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. That's next week. Let's pray. I don't know how this message comes across to people, Lord. I just know that this is in the scriptures. Obviously, when we read these things, they are momentous events. They are global. They are universal. They encompass heaven and earth, the physical realm and the spirit realm. They talk about talks about demons, and it talks about angels and you and us. So help us, Lord. Sometimes these things sound too fantastic to even consider as reality. But isn't our very existence fantastic? Isn't our very life something that is miraculous? Help us, Lord, to see you and to understand that you are the God who gives all good things and who sovereignly oversees all things, even the bad things that are happening in the world that we live in today. Help us to understand your plan. Help us to trust that you will reveal yourself. The mystery of God will be finished, it says. So you're going to show us, you're going to reveal to us why all of our questions, all of our complaints, as it were, against you will finally be laid to rest. Because there's nothing that anyone can lay at your feet, you being God. You are perfect in all your ways. We, however, are full of sin, full of failure, full of promises that we never fulfill. Help us, Lord, to understand that in this overarching plan of yours, we get to live our lives. We get to be born, grow up, maybe get married, maybe have family, maybe develop a career. I don't know, Lord, whatever it is you allow us in our little dash in history. We just pray that those things which are shared with us would help us to have a calm spirit, that we wouldn't be so worked up about events, but realize that in all of the great global events happening, you are 100% aware and you are sovereignly allowing it all to unfold just the way you understand how it's going to unfold. And you will deal with it all 100% appropriately and definitively. In Jesus' name, amen.